are my protector, and you are my provider, and my deliverer. There's no other help I know. You are my protector, and you are my provider, and my deliverer. There's no other help I know.
Good News Media Productions presents What a Word from the Lord. Your host this evening will be Stevie R. Butler. The show is dedicated to spreading the truth of God's Word, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Feel free to call us live at 713-955-0508. If you'd like to email us your questions or comments or concerns, you can email us at goodnewsmediaproductions@gmail.com. You can also call our business line at 336-525-5843. Now, this show is brought to you by loving, faithful members of Churches of Christ around the world. If you need help finding a local congregation, please email or call us, and we would be more than willing and happy to assist you. Again, take out your Bibles and follow along, because you're listening to What a Word from the Lord.
Listening to this radio broadcast. Good News Media Productions presents What a Word from the Lord. I'm your host, Stevie R. Butler, and this radio show is being broadcast from the Carolina studio in the great state of North Carolina. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to give you a word from the Lord. Let us go to God in a word of prayer that we may thank Him for this opportunity. Our most kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for blessing us to go through the various activities of the day and placing it on my heart to be at this point in time in my life now to where, Father, I am on this broadcast and prepare to proclaim a portion of your holy and divine word. Pray that you would be with our listeners on this evening. We pray that something may be said that will cause them to consider their stance before you and their soul salvation. Father, I pray that you'll continue to bless my efforts on this broadcast, that the work that I'm doing here will produce that which is good, and that in all things, Father, you are glorified. Father, I thank you so much for the precious sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for all that he means to us. Father, I pray that you'll continue to bless us and love me all the days of your life. And if I've been faithful until death, Father, I pray that you would save me for us. In Christ's name, I do ask it all. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I was scheduled to have a special guest speaker on the broadcast this evening, but my guest speaker, Marcus Elliott, he came down ill, and I'm alone on the show, but I believe I'm up to the task, and I just want to thank you all for listening into What a Word from the Lord. I have three lessons that I want to bring on this broadcast this evening. The first lesson I want to deal with is lesson two of the four-part series that I began last week. I was talking about four things that God hates. And we'll be dealing with the second of those four things on this broadcast. And then the second lesson in the second segment of the show is a lesson, one question, three different answers. That's from my preacher's desk, Wayne Seaton. He always does some great lessons, and I like presenting his thoughts on this broadcast. And then the third lesson, third segment, will be the state of the dead. We'd like to discuss that a little bit on the broadcast. So open your Bibles, ladies and gentlemen, and open your mind, and let us study God's word together on What a Word from the Lord. I'm your host, Stevie R. Butler, and after this song, we will come back and present some lessons from God's word. Thank you for joining me on the broadcast this evening. God bless you.
Roll Jordan, roll.
Roll Jordan,
roll. I wanna go to heaven when I die.
To roll, Jordan, roll.
Oh,
roll
Jordan,
roll. Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan.
I wanna go to heaven when I die.
To roll, Jordan, roll.
I'll say, Mother, you ought to been there.
Oh, Mother, you ought to been there.
Oh, Mother, you ought to been there.
To roll, Jordan, roll.
Oh,
roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan.
I want to go to heaven when I die.
To roll,
say, Father, you ought to been there.
Oh, Father, you ought to been there.
Oh, Father, you ought to been there.
Roll, Jordan, roll.
Oh,
roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan.
I want to go to heaven when I die.
Roll, Jordan,
I say, Sister, you ought to been there.
Oh, Sister, you ought to been there.
Well, Sister, you ought to been there.
To roll, Jordan, roll.
Oh, roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan.
I want to go to heaven when I die.
To roll, Jordan,
I want to go to heaven. die.
Roll, John, and roll.
Oh, brother, you ought to have been there.
Oh, brother, you ought to have been there.
Oh, brother, you ought to have been there.
Roll, John, and roll.
Oh,
roll,
roll,
roll, roll,
roll,
roll,
roll, roll. I wanna go to heaven when I die.
Roll, roll, roll.
I say, Christian, you ought to have been there.
Christian, you ought to have been there.
Christian, you ought to have been there. I wanna go to heaven when I die.
Roll, John, and roll.
Oh,
roll,
roll, roll, roll, roll, roll,
roll,
roll,
roll, roll,
roll,
roll, roll,
I said I wanna go to heaven when I
of this broadcast, and the lesson that we want to discuss is God hates divorce. Now, on last week, I began a four-part series of the things that God hates, and on last week, we talked about God hating injustice, and I believe that was a good lesson, one that is much needed, especially in the times in which we live. So on tonight's broadcast, we want to look at God hates divorce, and we want to give you some reasons for that from the Word of God. And Lord say so, on next week, we want to talk about the third lesson in this series, God hates sexual perversion. And then the fourth lesson that will conclude this series will be God hates sowing discord. So I believe all these lessons will be beneficial for our listeners on this broadcast. Ladies and gentlemen, the prophet Malachi records for us in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, for God says, "For I hate divorce, saith the Lord, the God Israel." It's hard to hear God being so displeased and so opposed to something that is so common in our world today. Wouldn't you agree? The statement, "I hate divorce," by God is telling us that He opposes divorce in the strongest terms. Well, why would God be so against divorce? So, 4 points that I want to give us in our lesson on this broadcast to show us why God hates divorce. The first thing we want to look at is that marriage is a covenant that God has created between man and woman, and with God, who then makes them one flesh, according to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. A covenant made with God is something to be taken with great seriousness, wouldn't you agree? And not enter into nor forsaken lightly. There are consequences to be considered. God expects our vows to Him and to others to be kept. And this principle is seen all through the Old Testament. The covenant of marriage was originally for life with no exceptions. Jesus made this clear in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 8 when He stated to the Pharisees, "Because of your hardness of heart, God permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, Jesus says, it has not been this way. God permitted the Jews to divorce their spouses for the one exception of adultery in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. However, from the beginning till that point, Jesus said it had not been that way. There was no divorce allowed before that time. This fact is clearly shown in Jacob's marriage to Leah in Genesis chapter 29. Laban deceived Jacob and gave his daughter Leah to him in marriage instead of Rachel. Jacob married Leah thinking that she was Rachel. When the deception was discovered the next morning, Jacob did not get to leave the marriage. He had to remain with Leah in marriage, even though he did not want her or love her. Isn't that something? We see throughout their marriage, Jacob not showing love toward her, even though Leah constantly desired it. In spite of these circumstances, Jacob remained in the covenant marriage in which God had joined him to Leah because there was no divorce allowed by God. God hates divorce because he has great disdain for those who break their vows to him. Well, the second reason why God is so against divorce is because divorce defiles the work of God. Imagine that you have designed and built something with your own hands that is unique, that is beautiful and lasting. Such a work would be important and valuable to you. Its value exists in that you put so much of yourself into it. It would upset you if someone decided to destroy that creation and act as if it did not matter. Well, in the beginning, God created marriage in the Garden of Eden. Since that time, God has created the covenant, joining together of countless men and women. Those men and women were made one flesh by God. Every marriage is unique, ladies and gentlemen. Every marriage is beautiful and is designed to last for eternity of life, or entirety of life, rather, upon this earth in which we live. Yet, every day, men and women, what God has created, and destroys it with great callousness toward God who created it when he joined them together. Jesus explains to the Pharisees that divorce was allowed because of the hardness of the heart of men. Men sin because of the hardness of their hearts. That hardness will let them allow God to shape and mold them into righteous people by his word. Paul, the Apostle Paul, describes those who have this hardness of heart in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. Paul says, "Walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the fertility of their mind, being darkened by their understanding, excluding from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, divorce is something that has been allowed because of the sinfulness of mankind. Such an allowance by a righteous God, because of the unrighteousness of man, must be something very difficult for God to make available. It is clear that such is not what God wants, yet he allowed it. Even in allowing divorce, God does not want it to take place. God has disdain and opposition to it. He hates divorce because it is the destruction of his work by the sin of mankind. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, God looked at his creation and stated that it was very good. The creation that God was speaking about included marriage, because Adam and Eve were created for each other on day 6 of his creation. Marriage, ladies and gentlemen, was a part of the very good creation by God. Within a short period of time, man took the very good that was created by God and defiled it with sin. Since that time, inventors of evil, Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, have been defiling nearly every aspect of the goodness of God's creation. Marriage has also fallen victim to man's hard heart, which has resulted in rapid divorce. Excuse me. And the third reason why God is so against divorce, ladies and gentlemen, is when one seeks to separate a marriage through divorce, he is putting himself in the place of the Almighty God of heaven. Listen to me now. Jesus Christ, our Lord, continued in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, and he says, "What therefore God has joined together," listen to me now, "let no man separate." Did you get that? Jesus said, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." We often skip over that part. This was not a suggestion. It was a statement of what was not our place to do. In marriage, ladies and gentlemen, God does the joining, and it is only God that can do the unjoining. That reality is why people who divorce for any reason other than the reason of adultery and remarry are themselves committing adultery. Their adulterous relationship comes from the fact that they are still joined to someone else by God. John the Baptist told Herod Antipas that he could not have his wife Herodias. Herodias had divorced Herod's brother Philip and married Herod. Yet God still saw her as the wife of Philip, and that made her marriage to Herod adulterous. Did you see that, ladies and gentlemen? God will only unjoin a marriage when the divorce meets his criteria. And that criteria includes death and sexual infidelity only. Any individual to separate a marriage joined by God is putting himself in God's place. God will not abide man's effort to elevate themselves beyond their proper place. And then lastly, the last reason I want to give in this lesson, why would God be so against divorce, is because there are consequences born from God's opposition to divorce. Such consequences can be very difficult when one does not keep a covenant they have made with God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, concluded his discussion concerning divorce and remarriage with the Pharisees with a list of examples that people of that day would have clearly understood. He spoke of those who would not be able to have God ordained sexual relationship in marriage because of an unscriptural divorce in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 12. He used the idea of eunuchs that have lost the physical ability to have a sexual relationship. There were those individuals who would never get married for some reason, physical or mental. There were those who would not be allowed into the marriage relationship because of the sin of another. People suffer every day because of the sins of others. It is no different in marriage. If a man or a woman divorces their spouse in a situation where there is no adultery involved, listen to me now. The sin of the one who has put away the spouse has also made that spouse a eunuch against their will. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32. They will not be free to remarry because they are still joined. Jesus Christ, our Lord, also speaks of those who would not marry in order to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Such individuals have the knowledge that they are not free to remarry or remain outside the sexual relationship of marriage for the sake of being right with God. The destruction of a very good work of God should and does have very difficult consequences that those involved in divorce must bear. God hates divorce because in the end, there is a disregard for his very good efforts, his place in the world, and our promises to him. God compares the marriage relationship to our relationship with Christ as the church. In the Old Testament, he alluded to the children of Israel having committed spiritual adultery against him with idolatry. Ladies and gentlemen, God is a God of lasting relationships based in self-sacrificial love. Divorce is the destroyer of the most intimate earthly relationship that God has established. He hates divorce because in the end, it is selfish and unloving, attributes that God cannot abide. If there is a lesson for us from this lesson this evening, it is to take serious consideration about the person you decide to enter into the covenant of marriage, because God is serious about you fulfilling your promise to him and to your spouse. Amen. Thank you for listening to this lesson. I'll be back after the break.
I woke up this morning, closed in my right mind. Thank the Lord, opening up these eyes of mine. Though I had the same problems in my life that I had when I lay down to sleep walked outside and I feel much better, 'cause here's another day I didn't earn, and that's enough to make me say, one more day. Thank you, Father, for another chance. Love my brother one more time. See my family doing fine. Thank you for one more day. I pick up the morning paper, turn to that page, and saw somebody died about my age. Read a little further, somebody lost their mother, somebody's sister gone, somebody's brother never will come home, father passed away, somebody's child won't see another day. One more day. Thank you, Father, for another chance to love my brother one more time, to see my family doing fine. Thank you for one more day, one more time, so I can touch and smell the pretty flowers. If you really love someone, I think you ought to tell them, 'cause if you wait until they're gone to show them how you feel, it might make you feel much better, but they need to know it's here. One more blessing day. Thank you, Father, for another chance.
Some thoughts for your consideration. This is from the desk of my evangelist, Wayne Seaton, at the West Fayetteville Church of Christ. I just love these lessons that he provides for our congregation, because he has some real good thoughts involved. On today's lesson, we want to look at one question, three different answers. Three different people in the book of Acts asked the exact same question and received three different answers. Now, how is this even possible? You know, the skeptic of the Bible says this is a problem with the veracity of the scriptures. How can we account for three different answers to the same question? Well, the problem, let's look at the problem. Number one, the question is asked by those Jews who just 50 days earlier demanded Jesus Christ, our Lord, to be crucified. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, the Bible says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" The answer to this question is given in verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Number two, the second time this same question is asked by a contrite soul, the persecutor, in Acts 22 and verse 10, And Saul said, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." He was to find Ananias, who would tell him what he needed to do. What was Ananias instructed? Acts 22 and verse 16, and again in the retelling of the story in Acts 22, Paul, Saul, says, "And now why tarrieth thou?" This is what Ananias is telling Saul. "Now why tarrieth thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The third time this question is asked is by the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, "And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" How did Paul and Barnabas respond to this question? In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, the Bible says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Do you see the problem, ladies and gentlemen? Peter told the Jews in Acts 2 to repent and be baptized. Ananias tells Saul, the persecutor, to arise and be baptized. And Peter told the Gentile jailer to believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. Three different answers to the same question. Well, let's look at the solution to this problem. The way we address the answer to this question is the way we should address every question in the Bible. We must consider who is being addressed and what are the circumstances surrounding the question. It is interesting to note that the same question of salvation is being asked with differing answers. Why three different responses? Because all three cases begin at different points in the journey of faith of each individual case. Number one, Peter, in the first case of Acts chapter 2, told those disobedient Jews to simply repent and be baptized. Now, why did he not tell them to believe in Jesus? Peter addressed that point in his entire lesson from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 35. His whole lesson was designed to get those Jews who had just crucified Jesus Christ to believe on Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Peter and the rest of the apostles built an airtight case to prove that Jesus, the Nazarene, was a man attested to them by God in verse 22 of Acts chapter. His case was so well developed that when he placed on them the consequences of their actions in verse 36, that they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter did not need to tell them to believe in Jesus. His lesson brought them undeniable to that point, which is what prompted the question in the first place. It would have been anticlimactic for Peter to say, "Believe in Jesus," because they were already there. Amen. He simply tells them what they need to do from where they are at the time of their conversion. Number two of this solution, Ananias, in the second case, told Saul the persecutor to arise and be baptized. Well, why did he not tell Saul to believe and repent? In Acts chapter 9, and again in the retelling of the story of Paul in Acts 22, Saul was brought to the point of belief in Jesus by the appearance of Jesus himself. The appearance of the glorious Jesus was so bright that the sight of it caused Saul to be blinded for several days in Acts chapter 22 and verse 11. It was not until Ananias restored Saul's sight that he was able to see again. Saul spent the next 3 days in penitent prayer, Acts chapter 9, verse 9 through 11. Jesus Christ, our Lord, very clearly identified himself as Jesus whom he was persecuting. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 5, and also Paul as he retells this account in Acts 22 and verse 8. Saul was convinced of Jesus' identity by Jesus himself, as had it undeniably confirmed to him by seeing his glorious appearing. There was no doubt in Saul's mind that Jesus Christ was Lord. He was so convinced and so convicted that he spent 3 days without food or water and in prayer. There was no need to tell this formerly disobedient Jew to believe Jesus. 3 days shows the penitent condition of Saul, the persecutor. Ananias started where Saul was in his walk of faith and showed him what he lacked. He needed to arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. And then finally, the third case, the Philippian jailer, in Acts chapter 16. We don't know how much information the jailer received from Paul and Barnabas while they were in prison. The Bible does not appear the jailer was kindly disposed to them or cared for the fact that they were Christians. Acts chapter 16, verses 22 and 24. The Bible says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast to the stocks." Certainly Paul and Barnabas had an impact on the other prisoners in this jail. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, the Bible says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." The jailer, charged with the prisoner's care, would have known the impact on the prisoners, would have known the impact that Paul and Silas had on the other prisoners. That was his job, and his life depended upon him doing his job. Acts chapter 16, 26 and 27. Escaped prison would mean the death penalty for the jailer. When the earthquake was over and Paul assured the jailer that all the prisoners were present and accounted for, the jailer was moved with fear. Paul started at that very beginning with the jailer's walk of faith, who evidently knew nothing about Jesus Christ, our Lord. They are instructed to believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. It is obvious that belief alone was insufficient to save them, for the text states that they spoke the word of the Lord to them and with all who were in his house. Then they were all baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. One question, ladies and gentlemen, three different responses. Amen. And thank you for listening. I'll see you on the other side of the break.
Time keeps going by, and I just wonder why a day can seem so long. Look back and it's gone. I thank God this, that he is mindful. So I just wanna do all I can do, walking in the light, staying in the light, a tear down my eyes. I take one look in the sky, I kiss this world goodnight, 'cause God has given me a new sight. Hey,
I watch time go by.
I watch time go by,
like a tear falling from my eye,
like a tear falling from my eye. As in time, see, I didn't take my time, strengthen my heart, Lord, incline your ear. I hear you in me, so what shall I feel? As I prepare the way before that dreadful day, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I say?
Show them the way.
So I'm gonna let my light shine. They hear his word living in me. I tears falling from my eyes. I don't want to pass in time. See, I didn't take my time. Oh,
ain't it funny how
time flies? Looking back over my life, where did it go? I wanna know. Tell me what I'm here for. Time to feel my destiny. Time to be what you want me to be, Lord. To live this life, I gotta do what's right. See, I made it up in my mind. No more wasting time. No, no, no more, no more wasted time. Gotta be about my father's business. I got a purpose to fulfill. Just look around, look around, look around. Instead of gotta take time. And who's gonna help the children? Say, who's gonna give them a hand? I look with time, it's coming to an end. Hey, will they ever see the promised land?
You're listening to What a Word from the Lord. I'm your host, Stevie R. Butler, and that song by Gary Baker, Time, is a good leadway into this lesson that I want to discuss, the state of the dead. The state of the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, what is life to you? What is life to you? Is it pleasure? Is it wealth? Is it gratifying your own desires and lusts? If so, what is death to you? What does it mean to die? Only by having the right attitude of death can we have a right attitude toward life. Just briefly, this evening, ladies and gentlemen, I want us to look at the state of the dead in order to help us to have that right attitude toward death. Folks are dying all around us. One of my co-hosts on Five Guys in the Bible radio show had a baby son, an infant, newborn. And within days, the child died. Look in your newspapers, in your obituary sections. There are new names popping up in those columns every day. Just watch the local news in whatever city or town that you live, or in the national news or world news. For that matter, we are seeing death every day on these news outlets. Do you not know, ladies and gentlemen, in the next 175 years, probably none of us who are listening to this broadcast on tonight will be alive at that time. We would have passed away. James chapter 2 and verse 26, the Bible says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Hades, the scriptures relating to Hades. At death, where does the Spirit live. Well, paradise is a place of blessings. Paradise is a place of happiness, joy, peace, communion with God. It is everything we might refer to heaven, except it is without the body, which is in the grave. Well, what about Tartarus? Tartarus is a place of torment and great anguish. It is everything we might refer to as hell, except it is without the body, which is in the grave. This paradise, Tartarus, and grave state is referred to in the New Testament as Hades, and in the Old Testament as Sheol. For the sake of time this evening, I just want to talk about briefly about paradise. Paradise, in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43, the Bible says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, Does not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man have done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus in verse 42, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And verse 43, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The thief was saved. Christ, while here on earth, had the power to forgive sins upon whatever basis he so desired. He forgave the thief's sins. But how would he be with Christ in paradise? This is the question. Their bodies would be put in the grave. Their spirits would go into that realm called paradise. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter, preaching the gospel of Christ in its fullness after the resurrection, in Acts chapter 2, verses 27 and 31, Peter, quoting Psalm 16 and verse 10, says, Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, referring to David here, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He, seeing therefore, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Christ's body was to be put in the grave, but it would not see corruption. The body of the thief saw corruption, even as all others do. But Christ's body did not see corruption, because it would be raised from the dead. And this resurrection, ladies and gentlemen, would prove he was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. The soul of Jesus would pass into Hades. The thief was to be with Christ in paradise. Therefore, Christ was in paradise, but he was in Hades nevertheless. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, paradise is in Hades. Acts chapter 7 and verse 59, the Bible says, And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. While Stephen was being stoned, he saw Jesus in heaven, standing on the right hand of God. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 55, the Bible says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Stephen says, "Receive my spirit." Stephen's spirit was to be with Jesus wherever Jesus was, which was in heaven. Stephen would be. This is in other places referred to as paradise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 2, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Paul says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." Ladies and gentlemen, there are three heavens mentioned in the Bible. Number one, the first heaven is where the birds fly, where the clouds appear, where the air that we breathe. Number two, the second heaven is where the galaxies and the stars reside. And number three, the third heaven is the dwelling place of God. And it is also described as far beyond the heavens. The Apostle Paul says a man, possibly himself in this context, went into the third heaven, the dwelling place of God. And Paul described this place as paradise in verse 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 through 11, and I am not going to read all of this text for the sake of time, but this text is a discussion that the Apostle Paul is having of our home after we have departed this life in the body. Paul said, "We have a desire to leave this life in order that we might have a better life." Paul says in this text in verse 6 and in verse 8, Paul says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." And then Paul would say in verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Paul teaches us in this text that while we are in this body, we are absent from the Lord. When this spirit of ours is separated from this body, which means death, then that spirit is at home, is present with the Lord. Well, where is the Lord? He's at the right hand of God in heaven. Well, what is this place? It is paradise, because it is a temporary place and not an eternal place. It is a place for the spirit, but not for the body, ladies and gentlemen. While heaven is a place for the body as well as the spirit. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul says, "For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Paul had a desire for death, ladies and gentlemen, to depart this life in order to be with Christ. It was needful for others that Paul remain in the body. Number one, while in that body, he would be glorifying Christ. Number two, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Paul said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now as also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Ladies and gentlemen, where would Paul be after he died? He would be with Christ. Christ is in heaven on the right hand of the Father, again described in the scriptures as paradise. This passage proves that the spirit does not sleep after death, but his conscience. Being with Christ in death, Paul said, was far better. Comparison with glorifying or magnifying Christ in his body and serving the Lord. How could sleepless unconsciousness be far better than magnifying Christ in his body? Ladies and gentlemen, it could not be. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and also Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15, the Bible says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15, the Bible says, therefore are they behold before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Ladies and gentlemen, these are saints that had been beheaded for the cause of Christ. Where were they? Before the throne of God. Under the altar of God, they were speaking to the Lord. Again shows us that death is not unconsciousness, for these spoke. These passages are sufficient to show us there is a paradise where righteous souls go after death. Amen. And I'll see you on the other side of the break.
My heart's no more confused. I'm going to live for you, because I can see a little clearer now. Now, yeah. One day we won't have to
back in the back in a car. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
In heaven, yeah.
Gonna be,
will be, in
gonna
heaven,
be,
yeah.
We will
be in heaven, yeah.
No, no, no,
no more crying over there.
Every day is just a test. That's why I try not to stress, because I can see a little clearer now. Yeah. This world is not my home. My days won't be too long. Lord, I want to be where the angels. Yeah, 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 yeah. One day we won't have to worry. One day we won't have to cry no more. One day we'll join hands in that land with love and peace abide. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
We will be in heaven, yeah.
Want a peace, oh morning.
We'll be in heaven, yeah.
We're gonna be, I'm gonna be.
We'll be in heaven,
all
yeah.
Up in heaven.
No more crying,
no more crying.
There.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
We'll be in heaven, yeah.
Gonna be, yeah, yeah.
We'll be in heaven, yeah.
Walking and talking with Jesus.
We'll be in heaven, yeah.
Oh, family now.
No more crying,
no more crying, no more dying. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
No more crying over there.
There will be
no more dying.
No more crying
over there.
There will be
no more crying.
No more dying
over there.
There will be
no more dying.
No more crying.
You're listening to What a Word from the Lord. I'm your host, Stevie R. Butler. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the part of the show where I want to extend unto you the invitation of the Lord. What are you talking about, Butler? What I'm talking about is I want to give you an opportunity to at least know what you must do in order to be saved. Now, whether you obey God's commands, that's between you and the God of heaven. But I want to at least, on my part, make sure I tell you what the Bible teaches in regards to this subject. If you are not a child of God, and one cannot be a child of God, listen to me now, until you are a Christian, until you have been born again, as the Bible teaches, then you are lost outside of Christ. You're not lost 100 years from now. You're lost right now. It's not enough to be religious. You must obey commands of the Lord. In order for a man to be saved, you must take heed and answer the gospel call. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. That's right, ladies and gentlemen. It's in your Bibles. You must hear the gospel. John chapter 6 and verse 45, Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 and 17, and the facts of the gospel are the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Ladies and gentlemen, you must believe the same. James chapter 2 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 60. The Hebrew writer says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seeks him. Ladies and gentlemen, you must repent. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. Jesus says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Paul says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You must confess your faith in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10. Matthew chapter 10 verses 32 and 33. Jesus said, if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father. You must be baptized in water for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins. God is not in the dry cleaning business. You got to get in the water, ladies and gentlemen. Acts chapter 2, verses 38. Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And if you are listening to this broadcast tonight and you are a Christian and you have not been faithful in your service to God, then you can come back to by repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. And to my listeners, I just want to encourage you to visit the churches of Christ that are in your area. And when we come back from the break, I'm going to close the show. See you on the other side of the break.
Yeah, we're blessed. Ooh. We're the righteousness of God.
There's a sweet, ooh, sweet, sweet spirit inside of me. This moment, I am the righteousness of God. There's a seed of righteousness that's working within me.
I am the righteousness of God.
Got a verse.
Sing your verse.
Oh, if a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed, and behold, all things are made new. For is in. Yeah. Sometimes things, they don't quite look right.
What do you do?
So we walk by faith and not by sight. I'm reconciled with God by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Take it up.
No way to groan, be in pain. I got built
because of the blood of Jesus.
Ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank you for spending a little time with me this evening. And it is my prayer that these lessons that I presented on this broadcast tonight has been, will be beneficial to your spiritual lives and your relationship with the Lord. I pray God's continual blessings upon your lives. Good night, everybody. Lord say so. I'll see you next Tuesday night at 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. God bless you. You've been listening to What a Word from the Lord with Stevie R. Butler, episode 26.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.